Good morning. It is good to see everyone here today. We are thankful for your presence on this Lord's Day. It is always a great blessing to be together with God's people. I know we have some visitors, and we are glad to have you in our midst. We hope you'll stay around afterwards, that we can meet you and greet you, and be back tonight at 6 o'clock as we continue our Lord's Day worship together. I have been asking for sermon requests lately, and I have several on the list. In fact, for about the next month, I'll be preaching sermon requests. And the sermon this morning is one of those that has been requested. Someone came to me after services and said, could you please preach a sermon dealing with instrumental music and why we do not have it in the Lord's church? And that's what we're going to do today. You know, if you go into most Christian religions, most denominations in the world today, traditionally, we would say that over in the corner you would find a piano. But nowadays, I don't say that. In fact, I used to preach a sermon called Where's the Piano? But I don't preach that sermon anymore, because the truth is, if you go into most denominations today, you will find a guitar, and you will find drums, and you will not find a piano, you will find a keyboard. Let's look at this next slide here. You will find something that looks more like this. And so when people come into the Lord's church and they don't see this type of setup, they ask, where is the band? Where are the instruments? But what I want you to get from the sermon this morning is the fact that we don't have a guitar. That's not what distinguishes us from other religions. It is the principle behind that decision that distinguishes us. I mean, I like instrumental music. I love the sound of guitars. The fact is, we don't use it because there is a principle involved in it. You know, we don't sprinkle babies for baptism, but it's not because we don't like babies. It's because there's a principle involved in it. We don't use incense in the worship service, but it's not because we don't like sweet smells. Of course, we like good smells. It's because there's a principle involved in it. We don't have women as preachers in our assembly, but it's not because we don't like women. We've got some talented, gifted women in this congregation, but there is a principle involved in it. And so that's the first point in the lesson this morning, and that is the principle of authority. Let's go to the next slide here. Let's talk about the principle of authority. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. What does that mean, to do all in the name of the Lord? That doesn't mean that we walk around all the time saying, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord, I'm doing that in the name of the Lord. It doesn't mean that. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, the Bible talks about the day of judgment where some people are going to say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? And they're going to give a whole list of things, but they called Him Lord, but they were still lost. And so what does it mean to do all in the name of the Lord? Well, it's a reference to authority. It means that we do all by the authority of the Lord. We do it with the authority of His name attached to it. You know, sometimes a policeman will say, stop in the name of the law. What does he mean by that? What he is saying is, it is by the authority of the law that I'm saying stop. You have to obey me because of the authority of the law. And so when we do everything in the name of the Lord, it means in religion, in our worship, we have to have authority from God. But you see, many people don't understand this very basic principle. And so instead of doing what God has authorized, they do what they simply desire, what they like the best, and their defense is, the Bible doesn't say not to. Let's go to the next slide here. I want you to imagine this scenario for just a moment. In fact, I was kind of proud of this slide because I've been learning PowerPoint and I built this whole cartoon from scratch. And so I want you to imagine this scenario. I want you to imagine that you go to an automotive repair shop and you tell the mechanic there, you say, sir, my car's running kind of rough. Could you give it a tune-up? And he says, sure, I'll do that. And so you come back the next day and he gives you a bill for $2,025. And you say, why in the world is it so high? I just wanted a tune-up. And he says, well, I also gave you some new brakes and a muffler and fuel injectors and a fuel pump, and I threw in a set of tires. And you were furious. And you say, I didn't authorize all of that. And the mechanic says, I know, but you didn't say not to. You can be okay with that? Are you going to say, well, you got me. I didn't say not to, and so I guess it was all right. What you would do is you'd take him to court. You'd say, I'm not paying this. And so you go to court, and suppose you go before the judge, and you say, I didn't authorize that. I'm not paying it. And he says, well, he didn't say not to. Is the judge going to say, he got you. You didn't say not to, and so you've got to pay it. He's not going to say that. He understands the mechanic did not have authority to do that. You see, this is a basic principle of authority that we understand in all of life, but somehow we disregard it when it comes to the Bible. Could you imagine all the paperwork you would have to do if you specifically had to tell the mechanic all the things not to do to your car? You know, don't paint my car, don't sand my car, don't do anything to my seats in my car, don't do this, don't do that. You'd have to have a book of all the things not to do. When you tell him what to do, that's what he has authority. Now, can you imagine, likewise, the size the Bible would have to be if the Lord had to specifically tell us all the things not to do? The idea the Bible doesn't say not to is not a legitimate argument. It does not understand the principle of authority. You know, in the Ten Commandments, the Lord said in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, regarding idols, He says, you shall not bow down yourself to them or serve them. What if some rebellious renegade Hebrew came along and said, well, I'm going to stand before an idol? Because the Bible says not to bow down to it. He doesn't say don't stand before it. Do you think the Lord would accept that as a defense? Friends, I want you to open your minds with me for a moment to what would happen if we ignore the principle of authority and we simply say, well, the Bible doesn't say not to. If that is the basis of authority according to God, then we could pray to Mary and pray to dead saints. I mean, there is not anything in the Bible that says not to do that. We could partake of the Lord's Supper on Saturday and Friday and Thursday. In fact, we could partake of it every day because the Bible doesn't say don't do it Monday, don't do it Tuesday, don't do it Wednesday. I know this is an old argument we've used a million times, but we could have pizza and Pepsi on the Lord's table, on the Lord's Supper for the communion, because the Bible doesn't say we can't have pizza. You say, yeah, but it says bread. It doesn't say not pizza. That's the point we're making. When the Lord says to use bread, that means you can't use anything but bread. The silence of the Scripture is not authority. What it is the lack of authority. All right, let's go to the next point. Let's ask, the first point is the principle of authority. The next point is, what does the Bible say? What authority does God give us with reference to music in the Lord's church? Let's go through the verses. I've just given you a smattering of verses here. There's a lot of them that we could give. Romans 15 verse 9 says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee amongst the Gentiles, I will sing unto thy name. Notice the word sing. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Notice the word sing. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice the word speaking. There are words involved in this. It's not humming. It is speaking. Speaking to yourselves. That means that we're all participating in this. Singing. And so we are singing with words. We're all involved in this. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So there should be teaching. There should be rebuke involved in our songs. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise unto thee. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now, you put all this together, and again, I could give a lot more verses, but I'm simply trying to make the point. What does the Bible say? What has God directed? What has He authorized? Like telling the mechanic, give me a tune-up. What has God specified He wants with regard to music? He has said, I want singing. He has said, I want you to be speaking to yourselves. I want you to all be participating. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I want teaching and admonishing. I want singing and melody in your heart. That means your heart is in it. It means you're worshiping in spirit. It means your mind is involved. Now, if we offer a different type of music to God other than what He has specified, we are doing that for which there is no authority. We are ignoring the principle of authority. All right, let's go to the next slide. I want to notice some arguments that are made in defense of instrumental music. Now, the first few here are actually ones that came from a lady when I was preaching at the North Charleston congregation. When I first got there, we had a lady in the congregation who was in favor of instrumental music. And I preached a sermon against instrumental music, and she got upset. And she went to the elders. And the elders defended what I was saying. They said, this is what the Bible says. And so she left the congregation. She went somewhere else, and she built a website in defense of instrumental music. And she sent us these arguments. And so I want to go through some of the arguments that she put on her website in defense of instrumental music. Here's the first one. She said, God commanded the use of instrumental music in worship in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 29 and 25. Well, you know, it is true that God did command the use of instrumental music in the Old Testament. Sometimes I've heard people, preachers and Christians argue that instrumental music has never been approved of God. Not Old Testament, not New Testament. And they'll go to passages like Amos chapter 5 to prove their point. Specifically, Amos chapter 5 and verse 23, where God told Israel, take away from me the noise of thy song, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. And they will say, see, God said, take away from me the noise of your stringed instruments. It wasn't even authorized then. Brethren, we got to be careful not to make bad arguments or we shoot ourselves in the foot. What is the context of that verse? The context, the reason God said, take away from me the noise of your stringed instruments, if you look at it, it had to do with their hypocrisy. That is, they were hypocrites. They would live evil lives through the week, and then on the day of worship, they would come and they would play music and worship to God, and they lived evil all. In fact, there's a sermon right there, isn't there? That you live evil during the week, and then you come to worship and you sing praises. That's what he's talking about. In fact, in the previous verse, he says, take away your burnt offerings. That doesn't mean burnt offerings weren't authorized. He commanded burnt offerings. Then why did he say take it away? Same reason he said take away the stringed instruments, because of their hypocrisy. He said when you live an evil life and then you try to worship me, he says it's sickening to me. That's the point of that. If you go to the next chapter, sometimes people try to go to Amos chapter 6 and verse 5 to argue that the Old Testament condemns instrumental music. The Lord says there that they invent unto themselves instruments as did David. And so they say, see, it's condemned. But again, you got to look at the context of Amos chapter 6. It's discussing the fact that they were living luxurious lives. He says in Amos 6 and verse 1, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. That is, they're living it up. Verse 4, he says, they lie on beds of ivory. They stretch on couches. They eat lambs of their flock. Verse 5, they sing and they make music. They invent to themselves music. What's the point? They're just living it up. They're listening to music. They're just eating the life of luxury. They don't care about worship and service to God. What they care about is their comfortable lives. There's a sermon right there, isn't it? In fact, I ought to preach some sermons from Amos 5 and chapter 6 because there's some good stuff there. But brethren, here's the thing. 2 Chronicles 29:25 does specifically state, listen, it specifically states that instrumental music was commanded by the Lord via His prophets. But what's the problem with that? The problem is that was the Old Testament. And Colossians 2:14 says that it was nailed to the cross. If you went back and asked a Jew, where is your authority for instrumental music? Give me book, chapter, and verse. They could say 2 Chronicles 29:25. If you ask a Christian, where is your authority in the New Testament for instrumental music? They could say, well, in the Old Testament it was authorized. You see, that's not an argument. A person could go back and say, well, the Lord authorized animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. That doesn't mean it's authorized in the New Testament. These are two different laws. You see, this is a fallacious argument she's making. Let's go to the next one. Secondly, she said, well, the New Testament does not condemn the use of instrumental music in worship in any way. Now, we've already talked about this. This is the Bible doesn't say not to argument. And really, this is based on a gross misunderstanding of how the Lord authorizes. The New Testament does not specifically condemn peanut butter and jelly on the Lord's table. But when the Lord says, I want this, that means you can only give Him this. The silence does not authorize other things. In fact, there is an amazing passage of Scripture. It's here on the board, Hebrews 7 and verse 14. It's dealing with the fact that Christ could not be a priest when He was on this earth. Now, you ask, why not? He's Jesus. He could do what He wanted to, right? Jesus could not be a priest when He was on this earth. Here's the reason. Because He was from the tribe of Judah. Now, somebody says, so what? Show me a verse that says you can't be a priest if you're from the tribe of Judah. You know what? There's not one. There is not a single verse in the Bible that says you can't be a priest if you're from the tribe of Judah. Then why can't he be a priest? Listen to this, Hebrews 7:14. It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. That means He came from the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. He didn't say it was wrong. He didn't condemn it. He just didn't say anything about it. And since he didn't say anything about it, the Hebrews writer said, the point is, there was no authority for it. Now, make that application. This is a principle of authority used in the New Testament. Since he said nothing, there was no authority. What about instrumental music? He said nothing. There's no authority for it. This is the principle taught in the New Testament about authority. Here's the next one. She says that the word psalm, or making melody in the Greek, in Hebrew or Ephesians 5:19, comes from the Greek word solo, which includes the idea of using stringed instruments in praise to God. This is an interesting argument. It is claimed by some people who want to use mechanical instruments, guitars, pianos. They would say that the Greek lexicon, if you look up the word solo here, it means to twitch, to twang, or to pluck. And they would say that constitutes authority for instruments. It is true. If you look up the word solo in the Greek lexicon, you will find this definition. To touch, to pull, to pluck, to twitch the strings on a carpenter's line, to pluck or to strike the chords of a musical instrument, to sing praises. And you might say, wow, it is there. They're right. Let me give you three arguments to show you the problem with this. First, a person needs to understand that words have different meanings at different points in time. For instance, if you study the etymology of the word solo, etymology just means you study the history of it down through the ages. If you study the etymology of the word solo, at one point in time, it did carry with it the idea of plucking, twitching, twanging as a stringed instrument. By the time you get to the New Testament, the word simply meant to sing. In fact, I looked up in three different sources the etymology of this word, and it indicated at least a couple of hundred years prior to the time of Jesus, the word had changed definition to mean to sing only. You know, we understand this. Those who use a King James Bible understand that words change with time. For instance, the word prevent in the King James Bible meant to go before or to precede. Today, the word prevent means to keep something from happening. It means to impede. It has totally changed its definition. The word idiot in the 17th century referred to one in a private station as distinguished from one who was holding a public office. Today, the word idiot means something completely different. Today, it means a person who's ignorant or unlearned. In fact, we use the word idiot as an insult. Words change meaning over time. That's all I'm saying. And this word had changed meaning, and you can show that historically. Secondly, even if a person wanted to argue and say, no, I think that it meant to twitch or to twang or to pluck, even in the Bible, even if it did mean that, if solo means that we are to pluck something, the verse tells you what to pluck because it says that you are to solo the human heart, solo the strings of the human heart. Figuratively, in fact, if you want to take it literally, what it literally would translate to is pluck the human heart strings. What does that mean? Well, that's why it's been translated as make melody in your heart. Notice he doesn't say pluck the strings of an instrument. He doesn't mention a guitar. He doesn't mention a harp. He says pluck the heart, the strings of the heart. Thirdly, if this verse did teach that we are to use stringed instruments, then listen carefully to what I'm going to say. This would mean that all Christians would have to do that. Because this is a command to all Christians. What it would mean is every Christian would have to play an instrument that involved a string of some type. And that is certainly not what it teaches. This too is a fallacious argument. Next, here's her next argument. She says, Revelation 5:8, 14:2, 15:2 all mention harps, which are stringed instruments in heaven. Although Revelation is full of symbolic language, would God use a symbol of an instrument if he doesn't approve of its use in worship? In essence, what she says is, Revelation mentions harps, and God wouldn't have mentioned a harp if we couldn't use it in worship. Did you know that the book of Revelation also mentions altars? Now, what is an altar? In the Old Testament, it is where they would burn a sacrifice. They would take a meat offering, and they would burn it in worship to God. So, using her reasoning, then we could offer animal sacrifices on the altar. That's not what that means. The book of Revelation mentions the golden censer. It mentions the burning of incense. It mentions many things from the Old Testament. Why? Why does it do that? Because the book of Revelation is symbols, and many of the New Testament Christians used to be Jews. They understood the significance of these symbols, and so symbolic language is used from the Old Testament to make a point. It doesn't mean that they're authorized in the New Testament. If you use this type of reasoning, we could just as easily bring in animal sacrifices and burning incense as we could instrumental music. It's a fallacious argument. Here's her next point. She says, if a congregation decided to use instrumental music in worship, that would be their right, since the New Testament does not condemn it. It's also their right, If a congregation decides to use instrumental music, that would be their right, since the New Testament does not command it. If a congregation decides they will use instrumental music, that is also their right, since the New Testament does not condemn it. What's she saying? She says you could do either one. Again, she doesn't understand how the Bible authorizes. She's ignoring the silence of the Scripture. And secondly, we don't simply have the quote, right to go beyond God's Word and think He's going to accept it. That's a fallacious argument. Here's the next one. She says, the New Testament does warn against division in the body of Christ. And she gives a whole string of passages. She says, let's not make our use or non-use of the instrument a test of fellowship between brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4, 2, and 3. Brethren, this is the popular argument of our day. That is, people will say, let's just get along. We need to have unity. The Bible commands love and unity, so let's don't argue. Let's be unified. Let's not have division. You know, it is true that the Bible warns against division and the Bible pushes for unity, but unity in the Bible always has to be based on truth. And where there is no truth, there can't be true unity. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible teaches, in fact, the Apostle Paul teaches there, he says, the King James says, I beseech you, brethren. That's a strong sounding word. Literally, it means, I beg you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing and there be no divisions. Now get that. How can you have no divisions? By speaking the same thing, and that you be perfectly joined in the same mind and the same judgment. James chapter 3 and verse 17, there's a very interesting verse. It says this, The wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. You see, we can't have peace unless we have purity. He says that you speak the same thing and there be no division. We can't say we're going to worship God in different ways and just agree with that and that's going to be all right. Here's her last point. She says, the silence of the Scripture and the opinions of men give absolutely no good reason for division among Christians. Now, we've already noted the silence of the Scripture means God does not authorize it. In fact, I'm not going to go into all that. We've kind of already answered it. Let's go to this next one. I've added some additional arguments that sometimes people will make. Here's one. People will say, well, it's not a salvation issue. It doesn't matter how you worship God. That's not a salvation issue. I wonder if you ask Nadab and Abihu from Leviticus chapter 10 if it's a salvation issue. Now, Nadab and Abihu were two priests from the Old Testament, and God said that the priests in the Old Testament were to get their fire from the altar. But they got it from some other place. I don't know where. As a result of them doing it from a different place than what God specified, the Bible says God sent fire from heaven and killed them. You think it mattered? If you could go back and ask Nadab and Abihu, does it really matter how you worship God? What do you think they would tell you? And I added this little cartoon to it to make the point. Are you sure about this, Nadab? Yeah, bro, the Bible doesn't say not to. That's the argument people make. That wouldn't have flown for Nadab and Abihu. How about this? John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Must is a word that is imperative. It says it is absolutely required that we worship God in spirit. That means according to the laws laid down by the Holy Spirit and in our spirit and in truth. The truth laid down by the Spirit of God. That means two things. My heart is in it, and I'm going to obey God for what He specified. It must be done that way. And if we do it another way, what we get is Matthew 15:9. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Vain simply means empty and worthless worship. Ladies and gentlemen, a person cannot go to heaven if he worships God with empty, vain worship. Let's go to the next one. Sometimes people will make this argument. It's what I'm calling the natural talent argument. They will say, well, playing an instrument is a natural talent that some people have. It's a God-given talent. And so using this God-given talent in worship gives them the opportunity to use the ability that God has given them to serve Him. You know, some people have a natural talent for cooking. Does that mean it should be brought into the worship service? Some people might like that, but we don't have the authority for that. You know, if natural talent were the basis and standard for our worship, then God would have just, instead of giving specific acts, He would have just said, just act naturally. It's not what He did. He didn't say, just act naturally, do whatever your talent is. He said, here are five things I want. This is what I want you to do. Let's go to the next one. The music in the home argument. Sometimes people will say, well, if it's okay to have music in the home, it's okay to have it in the worship. Friends, such an argument assumes that whatever is acceptable in the home is acceptable for worship to God. That is simply not the case. You know, eating a common meal is acceptable in my home, but that doesn't mean it's acceptable to God. Let me illustrate this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, some of the Christians in Corinth had turned the Lord's Supper into a common meal. It seems that they were eating a lot more bread and a lot more fruit of the vine than we have. And so they had turned it into a meal. They were eating a lot of the bread and a lot of the fruit of the vine. And they had changed its focus from worship to a meal. And what Paul says is, don't you have houses in which to eat? A common meal is not acceptable in the worship, though he said it is acceptable in your home. This is not a valid argument. Let's do the next one. I call this the aid argument, for lack of a better term. Sometimes people will say, well, using a piano or a guitar, some type of instrument, they'll say, it's no different from using a songbook. It's just an aid. It just assists us. But here's the problem with that argument. The Bible gives us authority to use a songbook. It gives us authority to use the paperless hymnal. Now somebody says, where? Where does the Bible give us authority for that? It's in the command to sing. Now somebody says, I don't understand. Here's the reason. In order to obey the command to sing, you have to have words. Since we are all singing together, we have to sing the same words. How are we going to do that? Somehow, in order to obey that command, we all have to have the words and we have to know the same words. Now, we could do that in different ways. Maybe we could have a class where we get up here and the words are repeated and we repeat them back. And they're repeated and we do that until we all memorize them. We could put them on a board. We could write them on a piece of paper. But somehow, we have to do this. If you don't do it, you cannot obey the command to sing. It is necessitated by the command. But see, when you play the piano, it's an addition. It creates a second type of music. You've not only made music with your lips and with your vocal cords, but you have also made music with the piano. You see, when you get through using a songbook, all you have done is sing. You've obeyed the command to sing. When you get through using a piano, you have sung and you have played. You have offered two different types of music, one that God authorized and one that He did not. You see, the two are not equivalent to each other. One is not an aid to obey the command. One is an addition to the command. All right, let me wrap it up with this. Christ said, "The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Brethren, if we do it any other way, we are in sin. And we need to make it our goal to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where the Bible is silent. This morning, if you're not a Christian, I want to speak to you where the Bible speaks. Not my opinion, not what is popular, but simply what the Lord says. The Lord says to become a Christian, to have your sins washed away, to be added to the church, you need to hear the gospel. You need to believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized in water to be washed in the blood of the Savior and to have remission of sins. Maybe this morning you want to do that. We are ready to assist you. We're ready to take that confession and baptize you so that you can become a part of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning you're here as a Christian and you have sin in your life, and maybe you need to publicly repent for public sin and ask for the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. We would count it a great honor if we could do that. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing this invitation song?